Hi, I'm Terry Zabolski, pastor of Grace Community Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I'd like to thank you for listening to this week's message. I hope and trust that God's word is a blessing to you as you live for Him each and every day. I've heard it said that the ladies talk a lot, and they enjoy that, and they feel better talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. And the Bible says, in the midst of many words, I'm sorry to tell you, that there's sin. And isn't that true? Isn't that the way it is? We get saying things we ought not to say, and so on. Now, that doesn't mean a man can't have that problem. We do. But to generalize in the danger of overgeneralization, and it is precarious, tends to be a problem. But many Christians, many, and maybe you here today, live in defeatsville, all tied up, all bound up, chained. Sin is a chain because you succumb to temptation, and it gets easier and easier and easier to you. See things on the internet you shouldn't be looking at, and you ought to put up some safeguards. Protect yourself from that, or going to places you ought not to go, and doing things, wishing things, saying things, attitudes, the whole bit, all kinds of sin. Jesus helps us with this, and we're returning at this, the beginning of a new year, in our study of the Gospel of Certainty, this Gospel of Luke. Remember, Luke was a beloved physician. And Jesus, in this account known as the Temptation of Jesus, really teaches you and me how to defeat temptation. God doesn't want you to live in defeatsville. I mean, you're good for nothing at that point. When you're all bound up with sin, you're kind of miserable to be around. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to know that you can't go out and just live wickedly and be happy? That you're all kind of tied together as a one entity? You're a person, you know, and you don't feel like sharing Christ with anybody when you're in defeatsville, do you? Hey, let me tell you about the Lord, and you've got something going on the side. Shouldn't be. Should not be. It's my prayer for each one of us that the year 2010 would not only be the year of the Lord's return, but be a year of our greatest growth. Now, we're off to a good start because we got the reading program. I'd like to encourage you, if you have not, why not? Maybe you're doing something else that's even a better study. You have my blessing, but I suspect that many of you don't. And I'd like to encourage you to just ingest the Word. That'll be the biggest giant steps forward in living a holy, godly, fruitful life and not tied up with sin and temptation. And memorizing the word second. I mean, you kind of get the idea. Boy, we love the Bible here. If you figure that on out, you're right. You're right. It's not rocket science. Look, it's the only thing that's made the difference in my life. If it wasn't for the Scriptures, as a young boy, I had some Sunday school classes where we had to memorize some verses. We had to. I didn't always feel like it. And I'll tell you that. But I did because of peer pressure, and the teacher made you stand, and it felt kind of foolish if you didn't know it. So I learned Romans Road. I learned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I can remember that. I had no support at home. My father was a good father, great provider, but was spiritually dead. I mean, if we gave my mother trouble in going to Sunday school, we got whipped. Isn't that funny? He'd spank us. Whoa, you're not going? Get over here, you know? But he was in bed. Now, you figure that one out. You know, like, you need this, you know. Okay. But he was bigger than me, so I finally learned that I better go. And you know what? I just kept getting the word every week, Sunday school class and pastor. And bit by bit began to sink into my heart. And God had saved me early then because of that. And but the book was kind of pretty well closed. I knew some of the stories from Sunday school and sort of paid attention in worship. But when God really put it to me in my high school years, I realized I didn't really know this book. And I was headed in a far different direction. And God gave me such a hunger and thirst to want to know this book. And then when I started reading it, I still have the Bible. I mean, I took it to high school with me. I was reading it wherever I could, you know. I was head of the varsity club, you know, lettered seven times, this and that. And everything. What's he carrying around a Bible for? I couldn't get enough of it. It was like I had this insatiable thirst to want to know God's word. And as I was reading, I was like absolutely amazed at the stuff that's written in it. I'm like, this is no goody two-shoe type book. Have you ever read it? Most people hadn't, and God used it to change my life and the direction of my life. And it's been the Spirit of God through salvation using the Word of God. That's the only reason that I'm standing here today. I could be over in Camp Hill Prison. I had so much energy and this and that, and my father said, "We got to wear him out. I don't know where he's going to end up." And God had a way and used that. And so it's the Word of God. In a word, it's a sword, right? It's a sword. In Pennsylvania, we like our high-powered rifles and our 38s and everything else. We believe in the Second Amendment, you know, arm yourself. Listen, that's not how you arm yourself for a Christian. This is how you arm yourself. This is the sword. That may sound medieval, but it's the sword. And if you don't know it, and if you're not into it, and if it's not in you, you're in trouble. You're standing there without a weapon, and your adversary and mine is far greater than we are. We're wimps by comparison. We're wimps. You need the Word of God. And we're going to look at this temptation that Dr. Luke presents of the Lord Jesus. And there are three avenues that they come, and they're common to us. And if Jesus, the living Word, didn't know the Word of God, he had been defenseless. In a word, he swung the sword and defeated Satan at this occasion. And in that's our way to victory, to know the Word. Not to sit there in the midst of temptation when the passion hits. No, I think it's in there somewhere. You're dead. You're dead meat. You're DOA, you know? He'll tie you up again and again and again, and you'll live a life of regrets. You get to the end of the line, if you're able to look back, unlike Paul, right? My brother-in-law didn't get a chance, went right in heaven, took the escalator up. If you get a chance, you go like, oh, I wasted so much time. What was I doing? Well, Luke's going to help us. How to defeat temptation. Well, if we as Christians are to really grow, to be like Jesus, that's what he's up to if you are saved, and to be fruitful in serving him in the new year, then we must learn how to defeat temptation. We must. If not, our sin will chain us. It'll tie us, just like the dog in the backyard, tied up to the stake. You'll be tied up in the flesh, and you'll waste your time, and you'll have very little impact for Christ and for his kingdom. Well, Dr. Luke, and we have spent a number of weeks last year, the end of last year, looking at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And in the first three chapters, really, he takes those three chapters to introduce us to who is Jesus. As some call it the prologue to the gospel of Luke. And he does a very thorough job in presenting this to Theophilus. You remember that from chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Luke has introduced us to Jesus. He told us all about his birth, the nativity, and we just celebrated that at Christmas. Tells us about his dedication at the temple and some of those ongoings. Told us briefly about his youthful years in Nazareth. He grew in stature and wisdom with God and man there in Nazareth. He tells us of John the Baptist preaching of him down in the Jordan. He's preaching, calling the nation to repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And then actually, and we didn't take time to look at it, and we won't, but John baptized Jesus. And at that moment, the Spirit, like a dove, descended on Jesus in the river. And then the voice from heaven, wouldn't you like to hear that? The voice of the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Wow. The voice of God the Father. right there at the baptism. He is the man who was God. And that's the whole point. Just glance at the end of chapter 3. All those names in the genealogy, all the way down, tracing who is this man, Jesus. And look at how it ends, the very last verse, the son of Seth. Here it is, the son of Adam. He's man. He's the son of God. He is the man who was God. So, Dr. Luke has taken three chapters by way of a prologue to introduce us to this incarnate Son of God, the promised Messiah. And now the battle is being joined. You know that term? When an enemy would send a battle and they would be outside the country or invading it or outside the city state and the wall, and then the defending army or the other army would go out and face them. The battle is joined. That is now what is going to happen beginning in chapter 4. And the battle against Satan, the arch enemy of God, is now joined as the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is going to conquer him and make his way to the cross. The battle is now being joined. Now led by the Holy Spirit, Jesus finds himself in the wilderness. And he's fasting as he steps up to the very gates of hell where the battle is joined as he confronts Satan at the onset. I remind you, he is not in paradise. Remember, our first parents were in paradise, the Garden of Eden. It was a real man and a real woman and a real garden. It's not some fictitious nonsense that most pulpits across this land proclaim. He was a real man. He was perfect in every way. Handsome, beautiful. May have had a Shekinah glory about him. And Eve was beautiful as his counterpart. Standing in paradise, satisfied, having everything they need, no hunger. And here's Jesus now, the second Adam. Not in paradise, but in the wilderness, in the desert, the old translation. Not with a companion, a lifelong mate, but he is alone and almost at the point of death. One of the old Puritan writers said, this is the closest Jesus ever came to death, this 40 days of fasting. That means he didn't eat one bite of food. He drank water. You have to have water every day or you'll self-die, self-poison. But he is at the weakest point, the closest to death, save maybe Gethsemane, and then, of course, the cross. He's right at death's door, if you will. As Jesus meets our enemy, we discover how you and I can overcome the many temptations that abound and face us. And I'll remind you one other thing. Satan is a real person. There's a lot of nonsense written and expressed, oh, it's just an evil influence. Well, then you just throw your whole Bible out. Don't come back here again. Don't give another dime. It's hocus pocus. It's not an evil influence. Although Satan and his emissaries do have an evil spirit, an evil influence, we sense that over in Qatar. It's just like a darkness that's oppressive because of the Islamic religion, and it's a satanic counterfeit and all of that. He is a person. He is an angel that fell, Isaiah 14. He opposes God. He was defeated at the cross. And his sentence will one day be carried out when he is thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Incidentally, that's why the lake of fire was created, for Satan and the other fallen angels, and for those who have never received Christ the Lord as Savior. There's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. And that's it. You say, well, I like more choices. This is not the ice cream shop. There or here, that's it. There or there, more directly, right? That's the way it is. Well, the purpose of the temptation. Write this on so you know. What's the purpose of this? I mean, is it charades? What's going on here? Well, from Satan's point of view, Satan's purpose was to disqualify the one, that's Jesus, whom God's purposes would be carried out. He's going to disqualify him. Disqualify Jesus as our sinless Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Lamb of God. That's from Satan's point of view. From God the Father's point of view, his purpose is to demonstrate that Jesus has the qualifications. He has all the qualifications to be the Messiah. He's the Holy Son of God, victorious, defeated Satan. And then finally, from Jesus' point of view, it demonstrates that man, that's Jesus, walking in the Spirit and relying on the Holy Spirit and using God's Word, there's the encouragement, is more than enough to conquer temptation. And so that's from Jesus' point of view. He did not use his divine power to ever satisfy himself. He never did. I challenge you, read the Gospels to see if you ever find an exception to that. Never did. That was part of his humiliation in being made man. He was dependent on the Spirit of God and on the Word of God all his life until it came to the very end. There at the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." At that point, he gave himself to the Father. Well, there are three common ways that we too are tempted, that Jesus is being tempted here in our account. And I'm reminded, we need not sin. For like Jesus, victory over our flesh and the devil can be ours by using the sword. That is the Word of God. Let's read the account in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 13. And Jesus now, he's coming off the baptism. So 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to you, anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And they'll lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says," or the Bible says, "do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, there are three temptations, and in this, three avenues of temptation that by which you and I are readily and easily tempted in our life. We do well to note them, and again, to see how victory is had. Well, the first temptation is through our physical appetites, and that is in the realm of God's provision for our bodies. Jesus was attacked by Satan, you should know, throughout the 40 days. Don't get the wrong idea here. Don't think, well, this at the end of the 40th day, without lunch or dinner, he was finally tempted. No, it was durative. It was through the whole period, and this reaches the most savage and climaxing point of the attack of the evil one at the end of the 40 days. One has said, number one, after the approval of heaven at the baptism, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. After the approval of heaven came the assault of hell. After the dove, the Spirit of God, like a dove, the devil, That's not bad. You know, I'm reminded life is like that. Be very careful of after the high points of life. High points of life. We are more vulnerable than otherwise. During the struggle, even. During the struggle, we're not as vulnerable. Oh, we can be, but not as much. I find after the high points, after we finally made it to the summit, whatever, academically, you finally made it to whatever. In business, you finally got the position. In sales, you finally sold the big account. On and on and on and on and on. It's after that. It's on the downhill side. You're more vulnerable. Do you know how many people climb Mount Everest in a year? Do you know getting to the top is only about half of it? Many of them die coming down. They don't make it down. They stay up there too long. You only have a short window in May to get up there, and the days are short, and the storms come up quick, and many die making the descent. Be careful of that, your vulnerability after the high point. Jesus' baptism, the voice from his Father, wow, well done. Did you know that in the life of a pastor, often Sunday night can be a very, very vulnerable time for a pastor? He wonders, what am I doing with my life? It doesn't seem to be amounting to very much. Don't see the work of God in people's life like I pray for, long for, work for. And many pastors write resignations Sunday night. You don't know this, but it's after the joy of publicly preaching and teaching and the highlight of a Sunday day. Roger, you know. Jim, you know. You got it is. It's after. I look forward. This is a highlight of the week as the God's church gathers and we worship and sing and pray and open God's word and pray that it would find inroad into all of our hearts and would change us and save the lost. And then after, it can be difficult. I say that to you easily. It's true in my own life. And so be careful in your own life. It's true in the Lord. Here's the assault. Satan's not stupid. He's smart, far brighter than you and me. And he brings his assault right on after the approval of heaven. Be careful about that. Jesus was led by God the Holy Spirit to be tempted so that he would be proven that he really was God's Son, and that he would do the will of God, the second Adam, would regain paradise lost. Milton wrote that, Paradise Lost. Some of you know your literature better than others. He wrote the poem, Paradise Lost, through Adam and Eve. Once was once paradise, now is sin and death. Paradise regained. Milton also wrote that, the glorious poem, how the second Adam regained paradise for us. Well, B, the temptation here, prove you are God's son by satisfying your physical craving for food in an illegitimate way. Use your divine powers, which would run contrary to God's purpose for you as the humble incarnate Son of God. Use your power to feed your body. Run ahead of God's provision, of the Father's provision and his care. Run ahead by satisfying yourself. Be selfish, in other words. Please yourself. You have legitimate bodily cravings. Satisfy it. I mean, if God didn't want you to satisfy it, why would he create you with such cravings and desires? Whoa, that touches a lot of us, doesn't it? You just heard, you are my son, my beloved son. So at the very base of it, Satan is, again, attacking the Word of God. He is. God the Father had said that. Jesus had heard it. And now he says, if you are. It was the call God's Word in the question. Satan always camps out under that tree. Did you know that? The question, God's Word. Do you remember Adam and Eve? Did God really say? And they should have said, for certain he said, and this is what he said. But it opened the doorway to questioning the very scriptures God's holy and wonderful word. Be careful about that. Satisfy. Be selfish. You have these cravings. And do you notice, number one, Satan approaches Jesus as if he's trying to be helpful. Oh, is he subtle. I'm just trying to help. You seem hungry. You know, I know where you can get a Big Mac. You know, you got your power, use it. Oh, thank you, friend. Be careful. He disguises himself like an angel of light. Sometimes he'll speak through friends and family and others that'll give you counsel that is contrary to the word. It is the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. And you ought to be able to tell, well, wait, whoa, that doesn't sound right. It's the word of God that will anchor you and give you foundation. No, thank you. That kind of help I don't need should be your reply. His was an attempt to produce doubt of God's care. If you are the Son of God, doubting God's care and provision. Aren't we tempted to do that sometimes? How about Matthew 6? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all your needs will be provided. All your needs, seek first. We go like, oh, God's forgotten about me now. Oh, he's going to let me be wiped away. Oh, we don't say that. But we might. Lord, here I am. You forgot me. No, he never forgot you. He stakes his name upon, for my reputation's sake, for my name's sake. God promises to take care of his own. You need never worry about that. Well, the suggestion three behind Satan's temptation is that our greatest needs are physical, not spiritual. That's wrong. Your greatest needs are not your body. Listen, you are not your body. How many times do I have to say that? You're not your body. You inhabit your body. There's a living soul, and when you leave your body and we gather at your casket, guess what? You're not there. Actually, in the English, we have a tradition, and it's rightfully so. It's a Christian tradition. We never refer to the body as the person. We say his body is being buried. We don't say his name because of long Christian tradition that person, Jim or Bill or Terry or Paul or Mary or whatever, they're gone, and it's their body that's being buried or whatever, right? You're not your body, and your body it should be subservient to the spirit, to your soul, okay? Even as our bodies age and become decrepit, don't they? Our friends call, what, arthritis. Isn't it so much fun? Hey, Barb? Wonderful. Yep, I had a friend, arthritis came, visited me right in the hip, stayed there for a while. Got rid of him, got titanium instead. Oh, incidentally, I should tell you, I don't have a seat heater in my car, but faith does. And it heats that up. You ever heard of hot cross buns? I mean, that they bake at the bakery. Now, I don't know what you're thinking. But I found out that heats that titanium up, and I'm good for a while once I get out of that car. So if you see me driving the green one, you know why. That has nothing to do with this. Stop laughing. This has, I don't know where I got that from. Your body is not the most important thing. It isn't. And Jesus is going to show this. And so he defeats this temptation by quoting Scripture. He pulls the sword out. And he one of these things, right? And he pierces the very heart of Satan's tempt. Man, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, I have it on your sheet, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His trust in his Father's care and provision crushes the first temptation. He used the word. He knew where to use it. He knew what the heart of. He wasn't fooled. He realized this is not my friend giving me counsel. This is Satan trying to disqualify and ruin forever the possibility of man's salvation. Wow. And that's the way it was. Be careful of your physical appetites. Be very careful of bodily needs and cravings and passions. Do not, I say to you, do not let them lead you into sin. What are some of them? What are some of these? Well, how about sexuality? Jesus was single. Isn't that good news? Don't have to be married. Be careful of your sexual drive. We live in a world that's X-rated and overexposed. And if you succumb to temptation, and many do, many Christians, you'll be tied up in knots and you'll amount to nothing. Onward, Christian soldiers, you're going to be back in the barracks, as it were. You don't find victory over the sexual cravings and lust of our day. It's possible. Yield your instruments as instruments of righteousness. It's in the mind. Be like Job, Job 31. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a woman. And when you see a beautiful woman, men, don't lust, don't gaze. Pray for her. Pray for her salvation. Not out loud. Don't drop to your knees. Okay? But do that. Pray for her that God would keep her pure and holy and save her. That'll change the whole way you think about that thing. Just something to do. Put that on rather than the other. Sexuality. Be careful about that. Things on the side, in the office. Be careful. How about the physical craving to drink? You say, I don't drink. Some of you put a lot of garbage into your body. It's called sugar. Be careful about that stuff, you know? So that's a mild sense. Be careful about alcohol, right? Be careful about that. The Bible warns strictly about being drunk and that you're always to remain in control of your faculties. Be careful about that kind of thing. The thirst, the drink. How about food? Say, well, a lot of you eat junk. We eat junk like mad. We export junk. I saw the Qataris lining up to get their quarter pounders. Nothing against McDonald's. If you own a franchise, I'm sorry. But it's a lot of junk food people eat. Again, be careful about it. Your body's a temple of God. Fasting is a good practice for health and spiritually. Maybe one day a week, say, I die. You probably do something for you spiritually. Just maybe forego food once a day. Instead of eating that lunch or breakfast, or spend that time in prayer and Bible reading. You don't live by bread alone. You're going to make it, you know. Feed your, and then when you eat, don't eat too much. Don't eat the last meal. Eat the last meal, overeat. What do you want to do? You're about as good as nothing. Want to go find a corner and sleep, right? It's like Thanksgiving Day all over again. Where's the sofa? You know, we're no good. It's just be careful about that. Let's control our body, not let our bodies control us. Sexuality and what we drink and what we eat. How about drugs? Some of you involved with drugs, you ought not to be. And the wrong usage of drugs and this and that. Be careful about that and having a craving for that. It happens in the church. We're sinners saved by grace and God is growing us. Be careful about that. We don't live by bread alone. It's not the body. It's the spirit. Ask God to deliver you. How about the tongue? That's part of the body, right? How about sleep? Some of you don't get enough sleep. Some of you get too much sleep. Some of you are sleeping now. Be careful about your bodily needs. Well, the first temptation, physical appetites, resting in the care of God's provision. There's a second avenue of temptation in verses 5, 6, and 7 that Jesus is faced with there in the wilderness at this point of utter physical weakness. We do well to note, and it is through our desire to be successful. Boy, that sounds almost the American way, doesn't it? But in God's way and in His timing. God wants us to be successful, but in His way and in His timing, according to His word. Verse 5 and following, let's reread that again. Verse 5. Then the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give I will give you all their authority and all their splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give to anyone I want to. Notice Jesus doesn't debate whether he's able to or not. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written. Well, this was offering Jesus the crown without the cross. A shortcut. Don't you like shortcuts? You're going somewhere and you stop and, oh, don't go that way. Here's a shortcut. Guys like to do that. We do that when we drive, right? Our wives like, ask for direct. No, I know a shortcut. A lot of times shortcuts get us in trouble, don't they? Right? A lot of folks want to shortcut their education. I used to tell that to my students all the time. Don't shortcut your education. There's a time to prepare, and it may be years. You know, you got a shortcut education, you're going to have a shortcut career in effectiveness. Take the time. It's God's will for you to not take a shortcut. Jesus took 30 years preparing. Anyway, you take about half your life preparing for what you're going to do in the second half of your life. That's not a bad way to think about it. And here Satan comes to Jesus, and whether it's in a vision, and I think it probably was, and he shows him all the kingdoms in the world in this, you know, high-tech, color, multimedia. Here they are. And maybe he saw the Babylonian glory and the Assyrian and the Medians and the Greeks and the Romans, the past and then present, and that day Roman, and then forward. The sun never sets on the British Empire and the United States and its global power and all that. And he shows them all of this. Just bow down and worship me, he said. You can have it all. Wow, that's a shortcut. I like that. Less pain, right? It's the crown without the cross. The crown, shortcut. I like that. Well, Satan, as I said, perhaps in a vision, showed him all the kingdoms of the world throughout all times and all their wealth. And he offers all of this to Jesus, if you just worship me. This attack was to make success your goal, no matter how you do it, no matter how you get it. Now, Jesus, I'm reminded, according to the Scriptures, one day would receive all the kingdoms of all the world from the Father, Psalm 2 and other places. But the sin problem needed to be dealt with first. You see, he came not to be king. He came first and foremost to deal as Savior with the sin problem. That's why he came. And Jesus had no desire to be king over a world where the sin problem had not been cared for. Wouldn't that be a fiasco? What a disaster that would be. And if Jesus had succumbed to this temptation, our redemption, salvation, we would have no message. It would never have happened, ever, ever. And even worse, Satan would have become his Lord. Imagine that. I can't even, the horror that thought conjures up in my mind and yours. But it's always been his desire, you know. From Isaiah 14, I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like God. He has yearned and craved inordinately to be worshipped and to receive the worship as God. If only he could receive this from this beloved Savior, our Lord Jesus. Be successful. I can show you a shortcut. It's like in our day, right? In a day that spells success with dollar signs. Incidentally, God spells it far differently. A father says to his son, listen, son, make money. Make money. Make it dishonestly if you have to. Make it honestly if you can. But make money. Make success your goal. What terrible advice. Terrible advice. It's the crown without the cross. It's the same. Success. Do whatever you have to succeed. Do it. Take the shortcut. That's the attack. Well, Jesus defeats this temptation by again quoting Scripture. In Deuteronomy 6:13, where he says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, here's the thing that Satan didn't say in the temptation. Did you know what you worship is what you serve? It wasn't a one-moment bow on your knees and adore Satan. But the very fact of worshiping him meant he would have had to serve him. And what you and I worship is what we serve. We can worship success, then we'll serve it. We can worship money, and we can serve it. We can worship popularity, and we'll serve it. We can worship materialism or fame or whatever, and we end up serving it. We're slaves to it. Worship the Lord God alone and serve only him. Wow. He nails it, pulls the sword out of the sheath, and he slices it and cuts him right to the heart, defeats him. He saw wisely right through it. And I say to you, to me, let's be very careful how we live and strive to get ahead in this world. Get ahead. People, you hear that a lot. Get ahead. We got to get ahead. We got to get ahead. I don't know if we're buying lettuce at the supermarket. Get ahead. Get ahead. Get ahead. Get ahead. And the lie will cheat, will steal, will whatever to be successful, right? God hears every word of it. And that's not God's way, and it's not his timing. Be careful about that. You'll be tempted to do that. Be tempted to run over other people for your own advancement. It's always out. It's always sinful. Get ahead. Get ahead. Well, I just want to take better care of my family. It's not God's way, and it's not God's timing. If God wants you to have that, you honor him, and you do it his way. And in God's timing, he'll promote you. Remember Joseph? One day, what an advancement. He went from the prison to just about the throne. Talk about advancement. That was God's timing. Joseph never saw it coming. He just honored the Lord. You do the same thing. Jesus does the same thing here. You mean the crown without the suffering? Boy, that sounds good. No way. That was not God's way, and it's not his timing. Let's be careful about that in our lives as we see an opportunity, a shortcut. Tell a white lie. Don't tell all the truth. They won't miss it anyway. Ruin someone's reputation for your advantage. Be careful about that. Be careful. Our desire to succeed must be according to God, God's wonderful word, and in his timing. Live in such a way as to serve the Lord and honor him. The third and final temptation at this occasion, verse 19 to 13, is through testing God. That is God's protection. In other words, is God really there? Is he really for you? Will he really take care of you? You know, this is sort of the spectacular in verses 9 through 13. And the devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Again, it's an attack against the word of God. If you are the Son of God, wait a minute, the Father has just said it, I am. Then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, this is Satan now saying that, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. Well, let's look at Satan, in my mind, seems to say, so I see you like Jesus quoting the Bible. You seem to keep going back to that. Well, I can do that too. And did you know that Satan knows the Bible? He didn't graduate from Bible school or seminary, but he knows the Bible. He knows the prophetics, the prophecy of the Bible and what's coming, and doesn't know exactly when. But he can quote the Bible too and misquote the Bible, and he misquotes it here. He misapplies it here, and he's misquoting Psalm 91. It's a wonderful psalm, a psalm of protection, but misapplies it here to the Lord Jesus. And he does it in tempting Jesus to test God the Father to see if he'd really protect him. In other words, he's saying, be spectacular. Jump the 500 feet. That's about what it was. If we got the right place at the temple there with the Kidron Valley below, jump, jump, be spectacular. Please the crowd. Wow. And let's see if you're really the Son of God. Because if you are, then certainly God will send his angels, and they'll scoop you up, and you'll be okay. Jump, jump. That's what he's saying. See if God would protect you. Well, Jesus would not presume upon his Father for protection. demanding further proof that he was, in fact, the Son of God. Jesus would take, by faith, God's word. And that's what God requires of all of us. God tells us that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And God had said it, and God says it, and that settles it. Doesn't even matter if you believe it. It's true. And that settles it for me. God said, I am the Son of God. I don't have to test him to see if I really am and if he'll really protect me. I don't need to do that. You see? That's what he is saying here. I am the Son of God. I heard it at my baptism. B. By this, we see that Satan knows the Bible. He likes to twist it. Oh, he is a twister of it. Oh, my. And some of you come out of church traditions and have had Bible teaching where it's deplorable how the Bible is used. You can use the Bible to justify almost anything. It's horrible. Horrible. Be careful about that. That's satanic. See, Jesus would not advance God's work by worldly means, even as he was beginning now, as the battle is now joined. He begins his public ministry. He wouldn't use worldly means. Have you noticed Jesus was not a politician? He was not running for election. You don't run for election when you tell the chief priestly group, you're of your father, the devil. Those people don't vote for you when you talk to them that way. They get very upset. And it's no way to begin your public campaign, right? But they might have suggested, some of the talking heads might have said, gee, hey, this is a great idea, Jesus. You know? Hey, why don't you jump off the temple? The angels will rescue you. And then just from there, man, that'll catapult you into your 3-year public ministry. It'll be incredible. We'll even put it on CNN and Fox. Man, we'll have the whole nation there. What a way to begin. Jesus wouldn't hear any of it. To test my Father, he's already said it. I believe it. I walk by faith as you and I do. I don't need to use this worldly nonsense to catapult my public ministry. I won't do it. And so, Jesus defeats this again by quoting what? Scripture. Scripture. Deuteronomy, again, third time from this book. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's what it was. Incidentally, Jesus uses Deuteronomy 3 times in quoting. Do you know the liberal critics hate the book of Deuteronomy? The one thing that they're certain in their mind is that Moses never wrote it. That's the only place that it is certain within their ears, because Moses wrote it. The Spirit of God caused Moses to write Holy Scripture. And Moses wrote this while the children of Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years, getting ready now to enter into the promised land, was reiterating the law, the second giving of the law, if you will, to the kids who outlived their parents who were buried in the wilderness. And Jesus quotes, now he is in the wilderness, not 40 years, but 40 days, and he wields the sword of the Word of God to defeat Satan in this temptation using the book of Deuteronomy. You see, the moment you and I do something to prove God, we reveal that we are not trusting him. And here's the old expression, the Puritans would say, trust never employs tricks. Never. You'd never do that with your mother. You know, test her, see if she loves you. You know, the undying love of a mother, right? Test it. I'll see if she really loves. Never. None of that trickery, none of that chicanery, none of that. Trust never employs tricks. And Jesus wouldn't hear anything of it whatsoever. Be very careful not to put yourself into a position where God has to prove himself to you by means of a miracle. You say, well, Lord, if I really am saved, I'm going to walk down the main street here in Mechanicsburg after church. And if you're really there and I'm really yours and you said, you know, all my days are numbered, be careful about that one. I'm counting on you to protect me. Never put yourself in a place where God has to do a miracle for you. Think about that financially, the way you operate your finances, the way you operate and conduct your family and your business. I'm not saying don't walk by faith. We walk by faith and using God's word. But in foolishness, putting yourself into a position where God has to do a miracle, never do that. That's part of the fabric, the warp and woof of this temptation. Jump. Let's see if God will do a miracle and preserve you and take care of you. Don't do that. It's sinful. He uses the sword. You know, I've seen many swords in museums as I've traveled and had occasion to. And some of them are quite beautiful. Some of the ancient swords of medieval days and beyond. The Arabian swords. You know, have you seen the Arabian swords? I saw some of those behind glass. They have that curve to them, you know, rather than the straight edge double sword that, or dagger we usually think of, the long curved ones behind glass. I'm reminded that a sword behind glass doesn't do much. Have you noticed that? You know, it doesn't do anything to protect you. It doesn't. It's there, but it's not in use. You know, a lot of people's Bibles are like that. Oh, they have beautiful Bibles, family Bibles. Oh, yeah, you open up. There's the whole family tree back to, you know, John Smith or whoever, right? Yeah, and there it is, and somewhere on the coffee table, poor legs of the coffee table, given way because the Bible's so huge. Yeah. But, you know, it never gets open. There it is, sort of under, behind glass in the day of temptation, and it's almost every day. It's useless. Might as well be in a museum. Let that not be your Bible. Your Bible needs to be thoroughly read, known, memorized. Memorizing our verse, which I forgot to practice today. You'll forgive me. We'll work on it. There's 5 Sundays in January, so we'll have plenty of time. Use your Bible. It's the sword. That's what Jesus used to defeat the temptation. Well, lessons for our life. Number one, what's the first thing we can say? For victory over temptation, you must know God's word and use it like a sword to defeat temptation. You must know God's word. It cannot be a closed book. Know it. Study it. It is the book of all books. Put down reading some of that other junk. Some of it's okay. Some of it's pretty good. Read the best. Read the best. And learn. Study. Take notes. Memorize it. You say, I'm too old. No, you're not. You're here. You're warm and breathing, I think. If not, someone next to you, check you out. You're here. Memorize it. Exercise your brain. You don't use it, you're going to lose it. Going, almost gone. It's something still there. Use it. Use your brain. Memorize a verse. Read the Bible through. Use it. Just like the, don't you love that with the Three Musketeers? I used to love Zorro because he always put the Z in people's chest. Not too many Z's in this world, you know. But anybody that did that was, boy, he was way up in my... So I used to have a cape when I was yay high. And use the word of God. It's a sword. Use it, I'm telling you. Don't enter into the dialogue. Eve did that. She thought, well, okay, let's tit for tat here. Look what happened to us. Don't do that. Number two, Satan often attacks God's word. He does. He attacks it in seminaries and universities. He attacks it in churches. How sad. You know, he'll attack it by saying, how about Eve? Did God really say? Remember that? God had said, you're not to eat. See that tree? Get a good look. Don't eat of it. Satan comes along. God had said that. Did God really say? He's attacking the word of God. Here was Jesus in the wilderness. God had said, you are my beloved son. What does Satan come along and say? If you are the son. He's attacking the word of God. His favorite place. And he's destroyed many a seminary, many a churches, many a country. They're no longer the cause of Christ. Do you know in Holland Holland, the Netherlands, was one of the great Christian stories of history. I mean, the Reformation movement there was so incredible. It turned that whole country upside down hundreds of years ago. You ever hear Rembrandt, the great painter? He was part of the Dutch Reform, brilliant painter, godly man. Do you know today the Netherlands and the Holland is one of the worst, most promiscuous, evil countries in all of Europe, hence all the world? What happened? I dare say to you it was the attack of the scriptures, the loss of the gospel. And the church has lost their message. And when the church loses the message, why go to church? I wouldn't go to church. Would you go to church? No way. I'll stay home. I'll take my wife out Sunday morning. A lot of people do. They don't know the gospel. They don't know Christ. But all these great museums called churches, empty. Well, how is it they have a pastor? That's a neat system. They tax the people. Part of the taxes pay the pastors great salaries. But nobody shows up for church. They've lost the message. Satan attacked the word, and it's gone. Number three, be especially aware that you are very vulnerable to temptation after the high points in life. Be careful about that. Be careful. The high points in life, the high points in a week, you're better off when you're slugging it out in the trenches, in the difficulties, in the sorrowful, difficult times, or in the stretching to reach that goal than you are once you reach whatever it is at high and on the other side. It's vulnerable on the other side when you come down. Be careful. I say that. An ounce of prevention is a pound of cure. Number four, honor the Lord with your body. Let's do that. You're not your body. Your body is becoming decrepit. Someday, if you know Christ, it'll be raised and glorified. Better than ever. Honor the Lord with your body. Also, honor the Lord in the way that you strive for success in school, at work, in your neighborhood and community. Let's do it God's way, in God's timing, and He'll bless, and without shortcuts, and where we defile our character and do what we know we ought not to. And number five and last, are you born again? Maybe not all of you are saved here. Those are Jesus' words, born from above. You must be saved. If you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. And then you could die today and be lost forever, even if you're here at Grace. You must receive the Lord as your Savior, whether young or old. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.